good. All right, amen. How we doing? Very good, man. There may be some stomping going up in here today. I have got poison ivy broke out all over my feet. And I put that calamine or caladrel or whatever stuff you get from the, yeah, something like that. I put that on there and let that, yeah, bro, I ain't got it on my hands. Got it on my feet. On my feet. And, yeah. Well, that calamine, I think, just wore off. And my feet are just itching. Woo! But yeah, I may take the shoes off. My wife's going, don't take your shoes off. All right. Oh, my. Have mercy. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn. We digress. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. What a great attendance for a summer Sunday here at New Hope Baptist Church. People traveling, people out, but God's folks still coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin reading here in verse 20 and take it through verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 20 through 26. Said we were going to preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, and when we get to the end, you're going to say, man, he meant it. We went through the book of Corinthians. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God and see what the Lord would have for us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Can you hear me good in the back? Amen. Got me? Okay, here we go. God's Word reads this. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather in your name, to sing these songs to you, to pray these prayers to you, Lord, to say these pledges over the flags and the Bible today. We're so thankful for the gifts that you've bestowed upon us, given us a great country, a great church. Lord, you've given us a great place to be today. We praise you and thank you for that. Lord, be with those that are struggling in the area of unity. Be with those that are struggling, Lord, in other areas. Father, we pray that the preached word today would minister, would help, Lord, would wash, and perhaps even bring salvation to someone that is lost here this morning. Father God, we pray that there's anyone here that has never trusted you, never prayed to receive you, never placed their faith in you. We pray this would be the hour of their salvation. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And may this service be all about you. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you for standing together and honoring the reading of God's Word. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. Well, the old Apostle Paul, author of 13 epistles of your New Testament, here he is continuing on getting after these Corinthians. He continues on with the theme of oneness. I guess they had a problem with that. I guess they were a little divided in that area. I guess they weren't quite sure what they were supposed to be doing as a congregation, being schismed over here and split over there and not on the same page together on this and on that. Well, he continues that theme, stressing Christians' mutual dependence
on each other and on each other's callings and gifts.
Friend, I want to tell you, it's fellowshipping up in here. And we're all fellowship together and we're dependent on one another.
Paul is addressing individualism. Everybody say that, individualism. Great. Paul is addressing that which is ripe in our society. I remember as a young lad watching TV on the old black and white, amen, sitting there, and, you know, I was the remote. Dad would want a channel, and I'd get up and go turn it, amen. I know what remote control is all about. I was that guy, you know. So I remember the commercials back then. You know, cigarette commercials were all over the TV back in the day. And, man, I'm not going to say the name of the smokes, but there was this one brand, man. And they had this incredible commercial. This old rugged guy with a cowboy hat and curly black hair riding a horse, right? Looking out over the landscape and everything up there on that saddle. I mean, it is the idea of individualism. Individualism is all over the place. It's a hallmark of Americanism. The explorer who supposedly relied on no one for anything. The pioneers who grew their own food, made their own clothes. Man, they made their own soap. I mean, come on. Man, they did it all, right? Made their own tools and implements. These rugged individuals have been our heroes growing up. We study them in school. We still see ads that glorify that nonconformist who goes off into the woods and lives off of nature. Discovery Channel has all these programs about these people off the grid and these people in Alaska and all of this stuff. These rugged individualists, right? And on my AOL account, my email keeps flashing up about this lady. Well, I think she's trying to cross the Pacific all by her lonesome. She's rowing that dude. I look on the computer this morning, guess what? She's wanting some interdependence this morning. She sent out a distress call, right? Yeah. Wow. But we celebrate these people that do these things, cross these oceans, cross this desert, climb that mountain all by themselves. They accomplish these feats of skill all by themselves. Individualism is appealing to us because it appeals to our flesh. It appeals to the natural man. Individualism appeals to the lost man. See, the natural man is inclined not only to do his own thing, but to do it alone, or at least to do it without depending on or obeying others. How many people do you share your smartphone with? You don't share it with nobody, right? It's yours. And you think because you have one, or you got this tab or that, man, you're so independent. That's just the way we are. It appeals to our natural flesh. Since Cain renounced his responsibility for his brother's welfare, Cain, how's your brother? I don't know him. I'm a brother's keeper. Genesis chapter 4:9. Since Cain did that, man has disdained the thought of responsibility for others. The philosophy that we are basically self-sufficient and do not need anyone else, listen to me, church, that is Satan's philosophy. Satan's philosophy. It is the opposite of God's plan and will for men. And even as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, church members, we sometimes fall prey to the notion that because we are complete in Christ, man, you didn't save me, Brother Stephen, that church, that Sunday school class didn't save me, because we are complete in Christ and because He is our sufficiency, we therefore do not rely or need anyone else to live a faithful Christian life. But that idea, that thought, that attitude completely contradicts the Word of God. In this chapter, chapter 12, Paul deals with two primary reasons some Christians never become involved in ministry. Never become involved in what's going on at the church. Never get in on the blessings of the Holy Spirit working through the people of God. Reason number one is some people feel they have no other gifts or abilities that are worthwhile. And so they kind of sit back and they let others do the work around them. There are those believers that feel they are so highly qualified. Oh man, they're so heaven bound. They're so holier than thou that they do not need the help of others to perform their ministry. And that's what we're talking about here, beginning in verse 21. See, the bottom line is this. It's all about attitude adjustment, right? Attitude adjustment. It's all about attitude adjustment. Man, when I worked for Southwest Airlines, the Love Airline, everybody know how to spell love? It's L-O-V-E, right? They spell it there L-U-V. And the deal was, and they were very good at it, the deal was they would get you to believe, they would condition you to think that this ain't work up in here. We're having a bunch of fun sending people to point A to point B. And you get to believe in that. And man, they put you on salary and you work 60, 65 hours a week. Ain't this fun? Ain't got time for nothing else. But Herb Kelleher said this was fun. I'm having a ball. Right? Yeah. Amen. Right? And that's an attitude adjustment. We need to change our attitude in the sense we need to get past this. They don't need me, and I don't need them. They don't need me, and I don't need them. We got to change that attitude, amen, to one of interdependence. Several points about this passage I want to share with you, and I'm trying to punch through it, amen. I know this is kind of tough ground, you know. What am I going to get out of this passage? You know, he keeps on preaching through 1 Corinthians. I said I was going to preach through 1 Corinthians. That's what we're going to do. But, I mean, what's in here for me? Well, let's find out. Number one, everyone in the body is important and necessary. Everyone in the body, everyone in the church, everyone in this church, everyone in that Corinthian church, everyone in that congregation and this congregation, everyone in the body is important and necessary. Paul says specifically, the behind-the-scene members are necessary. Verses 21 and 22. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. Your translation may say weak, right? Seem to be more feeble are necessary. What are they, Pastor? Necessary. What does Paul say they are? Important. What is he trying to convey? They're necessary. As important as some of the prominent members of the human body are, it is possible to live without them. You can lose an eye, can't you, friend? You can lose an ear. You can lose a hand. You can lose a leg and still live, but you cannot lose your heart. Can't lose it. You can't lose both your lungs. You can't lose your liver. You got to have your brain in order to live. Those organs, though, are more hidden, aren't they? You see my heart? Nobody sees my heart, but there's one up in here. You see my brain? I saw that thing fall out, roll off. No, nope, my brain's up in here, right? Can't see it, but it's here. My lungs, pancreas, all that stuff, it's in there, right? But it's kind of what? It's hidden, amen? It's hidden. You can notice the breathing of your lungs. You can notice the pulse of your heartbeat, but their work is not nearly as obvious as what we do with our hands and our feet. Amen? That's obvious, isn't it? Well, I can see that all day. Right? Those less noticed parts, like your internal organs, they seem to be, what Paul's saying here, they seem to be weaker than much of the rest of the body, like your external limbs. But they are also more necessary. What'd you say? More necessary. What'd you say? More important. Consequently, your internal organs are more guarded by the skeleton and the rest of the body. My heart, I've got a rib cage around that dude. My brain, I got a noggin around it. I mean, it's protected by a skeleton, muscle, ligaments, right? You can come beat on me for a while, man, but there's going to be some protection up in here, right? And then I'm going to run the other way. I'm not going to let you beat on me too long, right? But our organs, they're protected. Our organs are more vital. They're more vulnerable and are therefore given more protection. That's the way God designed it. Oh, Paul's just trying to bring it out. See, you can live without legs. Them legs can come right off. But you cannot live without your lungs. You got to have your lungs. What's Paul trying to say here? What's the application to all this? Well, I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what it is because I've seen it for over 20 years of ministry. I'll tell you what it is. The most vital ministries in a church always include some that are not obvious. Some that are not obvious. The faithful prayers. The faithful prayers of the saints. Of those senior adult ladies and senior adult men. The faithful prayers. The gifts of time that people give to God's house. And give to the church. The gifts of time. The gifts of finances. Of the dedicated saints that are sitting out here today. The dedicated saints that aren't here, that when they come, they're going to bring their time and their finances and their prayers back to the church. These folks hold no office, hold no prominence, but in a lot of ways, they are the most reliable and productive channels of spiritual power in a congregation. I have seen it over and over and over again. Paul be telling the truth. Not lying here, man. God's word is for real. See, Paul says the behind-the-scenes members must be honored. Not an option. You honor them. Well, we ought to honor our pastor, and we ought to honor the deacons, and we ought to honor these Sundays. The behind-the-scenes members must be honored. Verse 23, look at it. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Do you see that? What's it saying there? Less honorable refers to the parts of our body that are not particularly attractive. I've got plenty of that, amen? I've got plenty of unattractive parts to go around for everybody today, right? I mean, I've got poison ivy or oak on my feet. I've got all these freckled up things all over my body. I mean, praise the Lord, we're wearing clothes today. Amen? I mean, it'd be unattractive up in here, right? This less honorable is referring to the torso. When we study this out in the Greek, this is the torso, the part on which we hang our clothes. Amen? Remember when you were young? I remember when I was Trevor's age, my percentage of body fat was pretty low. I could run around without a shirt and it'd be okay. Well, that day is sailed, boy, I want to tell you. Amen. But I put on a suit, a shirt, and a tie, and from a distance don't look too bad. Amen. Right? But we hang in clothes on ourselves. Right? The use of the verb here for bestow in the Greek language literally means to put around and suggest the idea of clothing the body in general. See, we spend more time, we spend more money clothing those parts of our body than the ones that are more presentable, such as our face and hands. And by doing so, we bestow more abundant honor. That's the point he's trying to make. Uncomely here, verse 23, means shameful, means indecent, or unpresentable. Here in this verse, Paul is referring to those parts of the body that are considered private and to be covered. There are a few exceptions across the world in a few different cultures and subcultures where they don't cover private parts, but in the majority of the cultures and societies throughout history, everybody has sought the modesty to cover the uncomely parts. Right? That's how God designed us. Amen? When people treat these uncomely parts with care and modesty, they have more abundant comeliness. When these private parts are properly treated, they become more decent, just as the less honorable parts, when properly treated, become more attractive. Amen? What's the context here? Paul is addressing. Now, I doubt anybody here is like that this morning, so y'all don't get all defensive on me. But Paul is addressing the Christians in Corinth. They had a warped sense of values. What do you mean a warped sense of values? These Christians were well known. These Christians, or at least thought they were well known because they had a prominent gift, or they at least perceived that they had a prominent gift. These Christians in Corinth were so heavenly bound, they were such heavenly bound Christians that they were no earthly good Christians. Understand what I'm saying? They looked down on other Christians. They looked down on other Christians who possess less obvious gifts than themselves so as to hog all the honor and attention for themselves. And I want to tell you, that attitude is a direct contradiction of the principle of concern that characterizes a body, a human body, with the right and consistent attitude of self-preservation. Self-preservation? Yeah, self-preservation. You're a self-preservationist. I know you are. You're not going to walk out there in the middle of the street and just stand there to be run over. Yeah, why? Because you're self-preservationist. You're not going to eat yourself sick. Why? Because you're a self-preservationist. You're not going to drink yourself silly. Why? Because you're a self-preservationist, right? We're self-preservationists. That's who we are. A human body with a right and consistent attitude of self-preservation uses its members that have a greater outward beauty and more functional abilities to care for those parts that are not so well equipped but are essential to life. In other words, every sensible person is more concerned with their heart than they are with their hair. I know I am. Had that yearly physical? Man, that really needs to be every 5 years, but they make you do it every year. Whew! So we did the yearly physical thing, right? And I get the letter back from the doctor. Doctor says, you know, I've studied all these tests, and this is what you need to do. Your cholesterol is a little high. You might want to think about doing some exercise and working out. I'm like, what? I mean, I've lost 10 pounds since March, sweating in the yard, moving this, landscaping, getting stuff ready. All of this stuff to do, man. I don't know where I squeeze a workout in, right? So I'm going to have to do it by diet, right? By diet. Walked in today. Somebody had brought the fresh donuts. Oh, they smelt so heavenly. That had to have been something what manna was like, amen? Had to have been. And so I get a cup of coffee, and, you know, I'm a dunker. I like to take a nice fresh donut, take a couple sips out of that coffee cup, and then when nobody's looking, baptize that thing right there. And then eat him up. But you know what I know? That's bad for your cholesterol. So I've already cheated this week. I've had steak twice. Amen? Went by Kroger's a couple weeks ago. I'm always looking over there in that oops section. We've made too much, and it's about to expire, and so it's half off. And boy, that's when I buy my red meat, right? Oops. Kids go, what are we having tonight? I go, we're having oops steak, right? It's going to be good, right? So I've already had steak, so couldn't eat any donut. Why? Because I care more about my heart than I do my hair. I mean, you look at my hair and tell I don't care much, right? Not much going on up there, amen? Don't care much about that, but care about the heart. I'm telling you, went to bed last night, spent way too much time out in the heat, legs started cramping up. Said Stephanie, I gotta have something. I mean, I'm locked up, standing in front of my sink. Go, cannot move. Please go get me some pickle juice. So she goes down to the fridge and she brings me up a little cup and she brings me sour dill pickle juice. And I was hurting so bad. I took the cup and I took a couple sips off of it and I said, oh, that's so awful. That is so disgusting. Would you please get me dill pickle spear juice?
right, and I handed it back to her. She went downstairs. She brought it back up. What was I doing? What was I doing? I was saying stomach, less noticeable, not out here, but in here. I was saying stomach, it's time to step up. These external things are in trauma, turmoil. We got to work together here if we're going to make it the 12 steps and get flat in the bed. We got to work together. So she brought me the pickle juice, chugged it down, and then the stomach said, hey, listen, way too much acid with the salt. You're going to have to do something for me now. So the hands had to go and get some crackers, right? Calm down the acid, right? So that the salt and everything could help the Charlie horse in the back of the leg, amen? It all works together, doesn't it? Interdependent. Every sensible person is more concerned with these things going on inside than we are with these external little things out here, amen? See, Paul is applying these verses. You know who he's applying these verses to? He's applying these verses specifically to me. He's applying these verses specifically to the leadership of the church. He's applying these verses specifically to anybody who holds an office in the church, an office of leadership and prominence. And there was a time, I'll be honest with you, first got started out in the ministry, there was a time that I thought that I could do it all. By me lonesome, right? All by myself. Oh, we had a work day. Oh, you guys stay home. I'll handle that work day. Right? Have visitation. Oh, y'all, I got the visitation. Right? Boy, that ship has sailed. Amen? Well, what years of experience have taught me, it's been a long time since I thought I could do this church thing all on my own. But there was a time. Right? We grow out of those things. We grow up. We mature out of that. We see it for what it is. See, it takes a lot of people. A lot of people. A lot of praying. It takes a lot of doing. It takes a lot of ministry. It takes a lot of giving. It takes a lot of soul, gospel seed sowing. It takes a lot of attending. It takes a lot of everything. Everyone is important and everyone is necessary. Amen? I hope you're feeling it today. Number two. What are the wrong attitudes? They don't need me, and I don't need them. Point number two, our salvation. If you are saved sitting here this morning, our salvation illustrates someone saw us, someone perceived us as necessary and important. Praise God, amen? Somebody at one time thought of you, looked at you, gave you some Bible tract, shared with you some gospel message, sowed some seed of salvation in your heart. Someone somewhere, well, he was a preacher, well, he was a televangelist, whatever. Somebody had a desire to bring Jesus to you, thought you were important enough, thought you were necessary enough to hear the gospel message. We would never have heard of God or the gospel had it not been for someone leading us to Christ or providing material for us to read. Amen? We could have not grown in the faith and obedience had it not been for Christian teachers and friends who helped us and guided us along the way. And we cannot possibly fulfill our own ministry, whatever that ministry may be, without being mutually dependent on others and seeing the importance of each other. I've just got two more points, and they're short, but so very vitally important. Jesus, the person of Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior. Point number three. Jesus' own life models. His own life is a testimony of the attitude of others are necessary and important. And some of you want to stop me right there. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, didn't He go to the cross all by His lonesome and die for us all alone on Calvary's cross?
Well, there were a couple of criminals, one on either side of him, but yes, Jesus did die for our sins all by himself. Amen? Friend, let me tell you something. If there was anyone that could have lived completely independent, it was Jesus. If there was anyone, he is the incarnate Son of the living God. He had no need of other men in the ways that the rest of us need each other. That is just the bottom line. Yet when we look at Jesus' life, when we study Jesus' personhood in the Gospels, when we get a flavor for who this man was sent by God to save us of our sins before his public ministry began, when he was 30 years old, he lived with and helped to support his own family. Interdependent. Model it for us. The next 3 years of his life after his public ministry began, the whole point, friend, public ministry. Public. Out there. Right? The whole point, the next 3 years of his life were spent in almost constant companionship with the 12 men that were his disciples. 12 men. Half of them stinky fishermen. Wow. I mean, Jesus knows how to pick them. Amen? Jesus is sovereign. Jesus knows. He's always been out there. Well, wouldn't he get along with the Father and pray? Yeah. In preparation to be back with those 12. Well, I thought Jesus was I thought he was a Lone Ranger. No, Jesus is out there. Amen? We think about the Apostle Paul, the author of this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul's relationship with others mirrored the right attitude of interdependence. The Apostle Paul, he stands out so visibly among the early church leaders. He's written 13 epistles in your New Testament. He's characterized as having been independent and individualistic. Yet that image is so far from the truth. Read the book of Acts. Read his 13 epistles. Get the flavor for them. Don't just take some of it and leave the rest of it. Take all of it in view. Paul always traveled. Paul always worked in the company of other believers with whom he shared companionship and ministry. How many miles did Paul travel? Scholars tell us that he traveled thousands of miles. He traveled with Barnabas. He traveled with Silas. He traveled with Mark. He traveled with Luke. He traveled with so many others. Amen? Lone Ranger? No. Interdependent? Yes. There was one time Paul did stand alone. Paul did stand alone. The Apostle Peter, bless his heart, got around the Judaizers and started believing what the Judaizers were saying, that the Gentiles had to be circumcised like the Jews, that the Gentiles had to live up to the laws like the Jews in order to be saved. And Paul stood by himself, toe-to-toe with the Apostle Peter, called him out. He said, what? That ain't the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is grace. The gospel's not the law. Amen? But other than that, church, other than that, Paul continually learned from and was encouraged by other believers. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through... Romans 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul was anxious to go to Rome, not only to preach there, but to be benefited there. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 reads this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." When we read Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, when we think about Paul's ministry, when we think about Paul's life, those are not the words of an independent individualist, but of a person who clearly and humbly understood his need, not only for God, but for fellow Christians. Amen? One of the most, you know, you've got some great times are coming if you're saved today. Do you know that? You've got some times, some shocking, surprising, I mean incredible times when you leave this old life and you see Jesus for the first time. Isn't that going to be awesome? Amen? When you're strolling heaven one day and you see the tree of life where this all got going with Adam and Eve. Won't that be awesome? Amen. When you walk on the streets of gold, when you look down and you think, man, I worked and I broke my back and I worked my whole existence to obtain that stuff, and now it's everywhere, and we walk on it. That's going to be amazing. Amen? But you know what's really going to shock you? One day this is really going to shock you. If there's a such thing as shock in heaven, I believe this is going to shock you. It is going to be when the Lord presents His rewards at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reads this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Friend, if there's such a thing as shock in heaven, I believe that it is what most of us will feel when we see the secrets revealed. What do you mean by secrets? Well, a lot of things done in the name of Christ. But one day we're going to find out why they were done. Why they were done, see? Oh my, that's going to be revealing, right? And old Pastor Steve's going to step up to the plate at the Bema. I'm working for some spiritual gifts. I'm here to tell you. I want to lay some things down at Jesus' feet. Praise the Lord. I'm hoping and working. I'll get to take a crown or two. Way to go, Pastor Lee. Little senior adult lady. One of the churches I've pastored over the last 20 years. She's going to come up to the Bema. Jesus is going to say, y'all better get a couple wheelbarrows, help this lady along. Well, Pastor Steve, he just got a couple. This lady needs two wheelbarrows to carry all her gifts. Yeah. Yeah, what you don't understand, Jesus say, what you don't understand about this lady, she went hungry to give to her church. What you don't know about this lady is that her church had revival twice in 30 years. And the reason this church had revival twice in 30 years is this sweet lady right here, she prayed and fasted for weeks at a time. She didn't get up in front of the church saying, I'm praying and fasting for revival. She just prayed and fasted. Well, Pastor Steve, he gives an invitation every Sunday. He sows the gospel seed. This lady right here, in retirement, she got on her walker, went up every street in her neighborhood, passing out Bible tracts and telling anybody and everybody who would listen the message of Jesus Christ. You know, she presented the gospel 150 times. Only one person got saved. But you know what? She was faithful to do it. You know what? This lady right here, she'd come to church with all kinds of physical ailments and impairments. But she was faithful to be this lady right here. Right? Oh, Pastor Steve got a couple crowns. She's got two wheelbarrows full to lay at Jesus' feet. Amen? Friend, I want to tell you, it's going to shock the socks off of you one day. Amen? The faithful saints, the faithful unassuming saints, the folks that have no office or position of leadership, when the rewards, when the secrets are revealed. Man, I have met folks, I have pastored churches before, I have met folks, you're talking about troubled churches, man, I was pastoring one church, woo, they had problems. This couple, I was like, why are y'all still here? Why, they were a good family, why are y'all still here? This is where God wants us. Aren't y'all tired of the trouble and the fighting and the fussing and the trouble? Yeah, they were. But that's where God wanted them. Amen? Faithful. Giving, working, serving, giving of their time. Amen? Jesus said that those who seek to be first in this life will be last in the next. Matthew chapter 19, 30. Jesus said that spiritual greatness is determined by the spirit of servanthood, not by high position or impressive achievements. Matthew 20, 27. See, we all think that, man, one day Billy Graham's going to, he's going to hit the jackpot in heaven. But I'm telling you, it's going to be a little senior adult widow woman in some backwoods church in Mississippi who doesn't even have carpet on the floor. They got a swamp cooler sticking out the back. They got one old rickety door in and out of that place. The guy standing up there can barely preach his way out of a paper bag. But this sister is faithful to come and give and work in the church. That's going to be the one that hits the mother load. Amen? Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate. I'm telling you, you're going to be shocked one day. Jesus' response to the request of the mother of James and John reveals that suffering is more related to reward than is success. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. Man, why are you chasing that rabbit on gifts, Pastor? What is going on with that? Well, friend, it's clear to me. It doesn't take a huge doctor of theology to figure it out. No PhD required. It is clear from what Paul says in the present text that heavenly reward will be based not only on what we do with our own gifts and ministries, but on our attitudes toward and support of the gifts and ministries of other believers. Amen? So it's not just what you do in the church. It's what you think about what somebody else does in the church. Well, how can I get on in on that? Man, I want to tell you, there's some unsung heroes in every church. Yeah, they're called Sunday school teachers, right? They get up earlier than anybody else. They come to church earlier than anybody else. They prepare as much as the pastor sometimes to bring their lesson. They're not on the payroll. They do it as a love, amen, to help the congregation. Well, and this is the deal. Well, you know, that's an extra hour early. I don't know if I can do that. That's not the point. The point is you supporting their ministry, amen? Well, I barely get anything out of your preaching. I don't know if I get anything out of that class. That ain't the point. The point is supporting their ministry, amen? That's the point that Paul's trying to make. Supporting their ministry. These guys that worked over here at the school, demoing these bathrooms, getting these bathrooms to be refurbed. You know, it's been 15 years. It's time to do some things. Amen? Praise the Lord for them. Amen? Not on the payroll, not looking for a pat on the back, just coming and doing what's got to be done. Amen? Those are the folks we honor. Those are the folks we celebrate. Do we make them the fourth person of the Trinity? Are we saved by them? No. But we protect them. We pat them on the back. We tell them that we love them. Amen? Because what they're doing is just as important as what we're doing. Amen? What they're doing is just as important as what we're doing. The people that work the nursery, come on. How would you like to have two colicky babies in here trying to pay attention? Amen? Wouldn't be much paying attention, would there? Right? Because they'd be feeding off one, feeding off the other. One little baby say, oh, I can do better than that. Another baby say, oh, I'm going to beat that. You know, back and forth, right? But praise the Lord, we've got ladies that'll go serve in the nursery, right? And I can put you to sleep in peace. Amen? That's right. Amen. What's a ministry? What's a minister? What's a servant in the church that you can affirm? Pray it through. Think about it. Drop a card. Make a phone call. Pat a back. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Tell them how much you're thankful for them. Because church is more. We've got to have this, God's Word. Got to preach it, get it out there. But church is everyone. Amen? Necessary and important. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for Paul's emphasis here, Lord, on changing these attitudes. Attitudes of they don't need me and I don't need them. Lord, help us have an attitude of interdependence. We're all in this thing together. We all need one another. Everyone is necessary and important. Lord, help us see each other as that. Lord, even though everybody's got their sin issues and everybody's got their problems and everybody's got their, just stuff that they're dealing with, but in spite of all of that, everyone is needed, everyone is necessary, and everyone is important. And Lord, thank you for the unsung heroes of this New Hope Baptist Church. Father God, we're thankful for how the church got started, but we're thankful for how you've grown it and built it through the years with these people. Lord, what a joy and what a blessing they are to get to pastor. We pray that you continue to prosper this church. Bless this church. Pour your grace and mercy out upon it. And Lord, allow it to lift up Christ. Everybody doing their work, everyone doing their ministry, everyone giving their all. Lord, as we lift up Christ together, may you draw those that are lost to this place. May they see Jesus in us. May they receive Christ when they're here. May we take Christ out of here. May the word we hear inspire us to sow the gospel seed out there. Lord, may it be a machine of gospel presentation. Lord, be with those this morning that need to make decisions. Lord, there are those that need to make decisions to just lay down some disunity, whatever it may be. Lord, some bad attitudes of not seeing everyone as important and necessary. May we make the decision to lay that stuff down. Lord, there may be someone here among us that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, and we pray that during the invitation, that would be the hour, the time, that person, those folks, step out, come down, receive you as Savior and Lord. Others may need to join the church, Lord. Let them come. Others may need to come for baptism, Lord. We pray that in a few moments, they feel a spirit of welcomeness to walk out and make their public profession known. We thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you, as always, for saving us. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, let's all stand. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us.